We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Let's go to the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke, who was a physician. This is a wonderful book, and let's start in chapter 17 tonight. We left off, we read the first few verses of chapter 17 last Wednesday night, and we're going to pick up really where we left off in verse 5, and tonight we'll see how things go, but I believe, because I'm never entirely sure on these Wednesday nights where things are going to go or where they're going to end up. But what I'm anticipating is that I'll be sharing on faith tonight. That's my goal anyway. Let's see what happens. In verse 5 it says, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith." Have you ever prayed that before? You ever prayed and asked Jesus to increase your faith? I have too. And I just wish that it would be answered. But that is a prayer that doesn't get answered. At least it doesn't get answered with a, okay, here you go, here's your faith. The Bible does say that God has already given every single person a measure of faith. Faith for me is one of my favorite things to talk about. Faith for me has totally changed my life. Faith, I believe, is one of the most important aspects of our Christian walk. Faith can transform your life from being a sinner into being a child of God, and it can take you from being a failure into being a success, and it can take you from being a cripple or a sick person into being healthy. Faith can change everything for you. The Bible says that God has given every single person a measure of faith, and so some people, maybe you're here tonight and you don't even believe in Jesus. Maybe you don't know that Jesus can be your personal Lord and Savior. And we always want God to prove himself to us. We say, God, if you're real, show me that you're real. And if you'll read through the Bible and you'll read through the Gospels and you'll read through what happened with Jesus, when Jesus was there and even as he was performing miracles and as dead people were being raised and sick people were being healed and storms were being stopped, you still had the Pharisees that would come up to him and say, show us a sign, and then we'll believe that you're the Messiah. Do something spectacular, and then we'll believe. People that say that are full of it. They never actually believe, because you read about what Jesus did, and the Bible even says that there wouldn't be enough books in all of the world to be able to hold all of the things that Jesus did in his 3 years of ministry. And so for anybody that was living in that time frame, all they had to do was, you know, read the news. I don't know if they had newspapers back then, but I mean, news got around. So, I mean, all you had to do was hear the news, and you should be able to believe. All you had to do was walk around and talk to people that encountered Jesus, and you're like, hey, you were lame for 30 years, and now you're up and you're walking. It wouldn't have been difficult. But people that want God to prove himself to you, you'll never be satisfied by that. So how do you take the measure of faith that God has given you and use that to come into a relationship with God? If we were to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says that he that must come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It says it is impossible to please God without faith. And those that come to God must come to him and believe that he is. And so you might not be sure that he is. You might not be sure that you believe in him. But faith is about believing in something totally impossible. That's the nature of faith. Faith is believing in something that you do not feel, something that you do not know, something that you do not have in your hands, something that you can't taste and that you can't touch. Faith is believing in something that is unreal to your natural senses. And so God says one of his prerequisites is that If you want to come to him, you must believe that he is. You must come to him with faith. To come to God, you must have faith. Now, I wish that God would just, like, I mean, I wish that when the apostles came to Jesus and they said, Lord, increase our faith, that he said, all right, Brother Pete, here you go. Give him, you know, I don't know, lay hands on him and say, God, I just pray in my own name that you just fill this dude with immeasurable faith. But that's not what happened. You see, there was actually other instances where they asked for faith and Jesus never said, okay, here you go. Let me give you some faith. Because God has already given to every person a measure of faith. And then it's up to you to take that measure and do something with it. When you're an unbeliever, if you're lost, you're unsaved, you're a sinner, how do you activate that measure of faith that God has given you? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he died and that he rose from the dead, then you will be saved. You activate your faith. And you might be thinking, well, how do I know for sure that this is true? How do I know what will happen? You don't. That is the nature of faith. You're asking for something impossible. But when you do it, when you take that step of faith, when you actually put action to your belief and you say, Jesus, I believe that you died for me, that you rose from the dead, I make you my Lord, something happens. Your spirit becomes born again. And now that faith did something for you. It created something. Something that did not exist, your born again human spirit, now exists. And this is what happens with faith. Faith will take you from where you're at and bring you to somewhere further. Faith always propels you forward. And what tries to stop you? Doubt and fear. Doubt and fear will always try to stop you. You want to know why people don't believe? Because they're full of doubt and because they're full of fear. I'm telling you, for a couple years, I would go to church, and I had this conviction in my heart that I knew that I was far from God, that I wasn't serving him as I should, but I stayed where I was because of fear. And fear comes in different types and different ways. I was totally afraid of what my brothers would think of me and what my friends would think of me. Maybe you deal with a different fear. Maybe you deal with doubt. But the way that you overcome that is you operate by this. Right here, your spirit in your belly, not your head. Your mind operates with reason. And it would be wonderful if we were so intelligent that we could completely reason everything with God. But we know from the Bible that he says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. After all, isn't the creator always greater than the created thing? So we are the created thing. And God, it would be sad if God was less intelligent than we are. So don't think that you can come to God with your mind and with your reasonings. You have to come to God with your belief and with your faith. You see, God can, by faith, he can transform a sinner into someone that is saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and their life has totally changed. I mean, my wife is such a wonderful testimony that when she just prayed in faith, I mean, she grew up in religion and really didn't want anything to do with it because it had just turned her off to God, and understandably so. But when she prayed and believed God in faith, her life was, in a moment, was just completely, totally changed. And I know there's others here with testimonies just like that, that when you finally acted on faith, you went from being a sinner, a heathen, a wicked person, into being a wonderfully saved, born-again believer. And faith grows. Let's finish this little portion here, and then I want to go somewhere else. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. I mean, that would be pretty impressive if you spoke to a tree and it uprooted itself, marched itself over to the ocean and planted itself in there. What God is really saying here is that nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible for you. You know, if you really had a gripe against a mulberry tree, I'm sure that you could do exactly what Jesus said you could do, that you could take God's word literally and get a mulberry tree to move. But, I mean, I set my faith to things that matter for me, my health, the blessing on my life and on my family life, my family's life, my finances. I don't particularly care about exercising my faith on a mulberry tree. I don't even know if I've ever seen a mulberry tree. But God is saying here that whatever you want to use your faith to do, nothing will be impossible for you. But several times Jesus equated faith with a mustard seed. And so I started thinking about, well, what's so special about this mustard seed? Let's go over to Matthew chapter 13. And this is where Jesus is talking about a mustard seed in a completely different sense. He's actually not relating it to faith at all here. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. But you can actually learn something about a mustard tree or a mustard seed, and then that will help us when we learn about faith as a mustard seed. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." This little tiny seed that's the least of all the seeds outgrows all the herbs around it that are planted with it, and it becomes a tree, the greatest of all the herbs in the garden. It becomes this gigantic tree so that then other things can come live in it and be supported by it. So now let's go back to Luke chapter 17. And Jesus said in verse 6, the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." So if faith is like that mustard seed, you start with just a little bit of faith. All you need is a little bit of faith, and that little bit of faith has the potential to grow up into something so big that it actually supports other living things around it. And this is the way that I see faith working in my life. I've noticed that when I was a teenager, I went from really not being sure if I even believed in God to activating my faith and confessing my sins and saying, "Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. Please come and touch my life." And he did. And I went from being an unbeliever to being a believer. And then from there, I was just so in love with Jesus and his presence. It's all I wanted. And I would seek his presence. And God would, just like many tonight, received a wonderful touch from Jesus. And I would seek his presence. And that was all I really knew for a while, is that I knew that I loved Jesus and I loved his presence. And I loved the fact that I was saved and that I was born again. But yet I didn't know how to actually use my faith for anything beyond that, beyond salvation, beyond seeking God and seeking his presence. I didn't know that I could use my faith for financial provision. In fact, back then, I probably would have thought that, you know, that was probably wrong to actually believe that God would help me with my finances. But then you study God's word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and you learn that I can take this little bit of faith that I've used to become a believer, to become a Christian, and I can use that to grow up into something else. And I remember when I was in Bible school, and for years I had dealt with severe back pain. You know, anytime like I would do any sort of physical activity, my back had excruciating pain. And then I was given some teachings by Brother Kenneth Hagin, and I listened to those things. He had this series called the ABCs of Faith, and you know, I had it on my MP3 player, my iPod, but if it was on a CD, I would have worn those CDs out. I listened to them all the time. Is a 9-part series. What is faith? How to get faith? And how to use your faith, or how to release your faith? And I would just listen to it over and over again. You know, sometimes in church we get bored with a subject. And I've heard that before. Maybe you need to hear it again. Pardon me, but until you've mastered faith, I don't think that you could hear a message on faith enough.
Right.
You might be here tonight, and I've heard Pastor Jeremiah talk about faith a lot. Good, you need to hear it again. You know what? I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to me too. I'm here as well tonight. So, you need to hear the message of faith over and over again. Do you know, I didn't stop with my back pain the first time I heard the series, The ABCs of Faith. I didn't get it the second or not even the third time. I don't remember when I got it, but I remember that I had listened to that series on the ABCs of faith over and over and over again until the point where I could pretty much quote the entire sermon, all 9 sermons. And it gets down in you. And then, just from listening to it, I began to activate my faith. You know, we understand clearly how to activate our faith as an unbeliever in order to become a believer. Well, you need to confess the Lord Jesus, and you need to believe that he was risen from the dead. We know that. But then you have to learn how to activate your faith in other areas of your life so that that little seed that started out as salvation begins to grow, and it begins to produce something wonderful, and then it, as a tree does, it comes up with other branches. And then, you know, this branch is supporting your health. And then this branch is supporting your finances. And then this branch is supporting your peace. And this branch is supporting your family. Whatever else. Everything that you need, you can get from faith. Because it is impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to be saved without faith. And you might be thinking, well, you know, you spend a lot of time on faith. What about love? The Bible says in Galatians 5:6 that faith works through love. I use my faith to believe God for things because I love people, because I love my family, because I want to provide for my children, because, I mean, even me wanting to be healthy, I wanted to be healthy so that I can live long and be a blessing to people around me. Faith works through love. Faith shouldn't just be a selfish thing where I'm just only ever trying to seek stuff for myself. Faith works through love, and love is always seeking the greater good of the other person. Love is to will and to do towards the highest good of the other. And so faith can grow. Jesus said it's the littlest seed, but it grows up and becomes the biggest plant. And actually, if you study the nature of a mustard seed, it actually grows wild. And if you try and transplant it into your garden, it actually ends up, to a degree, destroying a garden because it just takes over everything. It just spreads out. I've never had a mustard seed, nor have I ever planted it, but I've read about it. It's amazing what you can learn by reading. Reading is a lost art in our generation. Just YouTube it. But it takes over everything and it just spreads, and you can allow your faith to do the same thing. You can allow your faith to grow into every area of life. What are you believing God for? Because faith works by action. Faith works by you believing something and then doing something. It's not just the believing. Like, notice that for salvation, it doesn't just say, believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and you're saved. It says, believe that he was raised from the dead and confess him as your Lord. There's the believing part, but then there's the doing, the activating. James, the book of James says that faith without works is dead. You have to have corresponding action to go along with your faith. So what are you believing for? If you're believing for health, you can set your faith that your pastor's going to pray for you, and when you get hands laid upon you, you'll be healed. You can set your faith that when I speak this word, when I speak God's word of health over my life, I'll be healed. You can even, according to the book of James, call on the elders of the church, and it says that they'll anoint the sick with oil and that they'll be healed. There's nothing special about oil. If you don't believe me, just go home and douse yourself in oil and just see if it does anything for you. You're just going to feel slimy, I promise you. But if you set your faith on it, and you say, God, I thank you that when I'm anointed with oil, that I receive my healing in Jesus' name. Well, now that's something different because you set your faith on it. It's no different than saying, when Pastor lays his hands on me, I'll be healed. You set your faith on the connection that when I lay my hands on you, we believe together in faith that something will happen. It's no different than when I set my faith on my words, that when I speak this, something will happen. And all of those examples are totally ridiculous to our natural mind. The fact that you think that me saying something is actually going to change my life. The fact that I think that someone laying hands on me can heal me. The fact that I think that someone dumping some oil on me and praying for me is going to do anything. It doesn't work in your mind. But you don't have to have everything working in your mind. Allow faith to bypass your mind. If you ever want to do something great for the kingdom of God, you have to sometimes get out of your mind and allow faith to work. You know, for me, I've believed God for years and years, Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply, fill to the full, your every need by his riches and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? And you can stay there, and you can believe God for your needs to be met. And for many people, that would just be fantastic if your needs were met. And you can set your faith on having your needs met and get that, and it'll be wonderful. But there's other scriptures that then go even past that. We read one this past Sunday in Psalms chapter 34, that God desires that we lack no good thing. That the willing and the obedient shall eat the good of the land. It goes beyond just having my needs met. It goes into having an abundance. It goes on into having any good thing that I desire, God wants me to have that. And so for years and years, I've had my needs met. And it's really dawning on me now is that, Jeremiah, when are you going to step up your faith? When are you going to believe me for more? When are you going to do something more? When are you going to activate your faith to go beyond just having your needs met? God, I thank you for meeting my needs. But am I going to step up and say, God, I'm going to believe you for beyond just my needs. I'm going to believe you for an abundance. I mean, we're believing God for church property. We're believing God for a church building. Amen? I mean, faith can bring it in. The supernatural can totally bring it in. But we have to activate our faith. We have to speak our faith. We have to take action on our faith. I just drive around, and you might think, well, isn't that just a waste of time? Nope, I'm looking for property. And my wife and I will do that, and we just talk about, what about this property? And you know, we're going to come to the point where we're going to find something, and we're going to set our faith on it, and we're just going to believe it in. Amen? But we like when God just does something for us. Plop, here you go, building. But really, I mean, most of the time, it doesn't always work. It doesn't work that way. Most of the time, it comes by you believing God for something and then setting your faith on it and then taking action towards it. Amen? So when you pray, God, give me more faith, he says, I told you how to get more faith, and it didn't come through prayer. Find a scripture in the Bible that talks about getting more faith through prayer. Prayer is asking God for it. I mean, they asked God for more faith, but Jesus did not say, I'm going to give you more faith. You have to exercise your faith. You have to use your faith. You have to activate your faith. Let's go down to verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village there, met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Leprosy is an incurable disease. Verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. At this point, does it say that they were healed? Does it say that they were healthy? No, but it goes on to say, and so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God. Let's go back to verse 14. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus told them, go present yourself to the priest that you are cleansed. But when he told them that, were they cleansed? No. Because it says that they were cleansed as they went. You see, we want God to cleanse us, and then we go present ourselves to the priest. We want God to provide the miracle for us, and then we'll believe for it. But God works backwards to the way we want most of the time. He said, go present yourself to the priest that you're cleansed, and as they went, as they took action on their faith. You see, they didn't have to go. They could have sat there and said, yeah, that's really funny, Jesus, but you can see that I still have leprosy. Leprosy was a nasty disease. Your skin began to decay. I mean, you might have some limbs falling off. You might be missing a couple fingers, your nose, your ears. Stuff just starts to rot. Because what it really does is it kills your nervous system so that you don't have feeling anymore. And then, you know, you go to sleep at night and you wake up with like a rat chewing on your finger, but you didn't feel it. So now you got some sort of gangrene and disease growing. I mean, it's a nasty disease, but that's really how it works. So maybe you're there and you're hanging out and you're just nasty looking and no one wants to be around you. Back then, they would make you stay outside of the town. You weren't allowed around people. So all you got to spend time around was some other nasty people. How wonderful. What a wonderful existence. I don't know how long I would have lasted before I asked someone to put me out of my misery. But thank goodness they had Jesus come to town. It's the better option. But so Jesus tells them, go present yourself to the priest, and they weren't healthy as of yet. They decided, though, I will believe Jesus that he said to go present myself to the priest that I've been cleansed, and I will take action on this. So as they then started to walk, all of a sudden, they noticed at some point, hey, wow, it's gone. My skin color's coming back. I'm starting to look and feel good. I don't feel so crusty anymore. Whatever the case, whatever their issues were, all of a sudden, as they were going, as they took action on their faith, as they literally began to walk out their faith, we use that expression, walking out your faith, but they literally did it. They literally began to walk to the priest, even though they had no indication that they were healed yet. And when they did that by faith, they were cleansed. Now then, we have this one guy. He comes back, and with a loud voice, he begins to glorify God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were the 10 not cleansed? Or were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Or if you have a King James version, I like it, says your faith has made you whole. Because faith, it made him whole. He was a leper. Like I said, he probably was missing a finger here, a toe there. You know, his nose might have fell off. It was really gross. But your faith has made you whole. The 9 got healed, but he was made whole. He was restored. He was restored. His fingers grew back. His nose grew back. He was made whole again. The others, they stopped losing any more fingers. But you still kind of look like a cyclops or whatever. But, they stopped losing body parts. They were healed from their disease, but they still, you could probably see the effects. But the one guy that came back to thank God and to glorify God, he was made whole, and he said it was, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. You know, there's another thing that you can notice here is that someone that comes and thanks God for what God has done for you, it makes an impact on even God. Don't you love when you do something for somebody really nice and they thank you for it? What about when they don't thank you for it? You did something nice for someone, and they don't even say a word to you. You're probably not going to be too motivated to go back and do something nice for them. But God wants someone that'll come back and glorify him and thank him for what he's done in your life. Let me ask you, what has God done in your life? And have you thanked him for that? Have you glorified him for that? Have you said, God, I thank you so much that you provide for me? I thank you so much for this house that you've given me. I thank you so much for this family that you give me. I thank you so much for this healing and this miracle that you've given me. I promise you, you can make an impact on God when you become thankful. Faith will grow into a wonderful tree that can produce and sustain life. It'll sustain you. It'll take care of you. It can branch out and grow into all different areas. That's what we learned about the mustard seed, is it doesn't just stay small, but it grows up into something huge, and it'll bring provision for you. I'm not lying to you. I mean, the amount of times that we've seen God miraculously provide for us. I mean, when Julie and I were starting in the ministry, people would ask us, well, how are you providing for yourself? And that was kind of like the wrong question to ask, because we weren't really providing for ourselves. God was really providing for us. There was times where we had almost no money in the account, and someone says, you know, we had an instance where someone invited us over for lunch, and they said, hey, here's this envelope for you. And in that envelope was $5,000 cash, and we didn't even know how we were going to make it through that month. I mean, there's been so many times where God has just supernaturally provided for us. Things that, like, I mean, sometimes, like, I really need to write them down, because I sometimes forget all the things. But if I look back over the years where it doesn't make sense how I would have gotten through it, but I always trust and I believe the Word of God, and I make confessions according to the Word of God, and I know that my God will supply all of my needs. But I got to go past my needs. I got to go over into abundance. But God won't do anything for you that you don't actually believe Him for. Let me say that again. God won't do something for you that you don't believe Him for and take action on it. God won't do for you what you don't believe Him for and take action on. And some of you are waiting for God to do something for you that you haven't believed Him yet for, and you haven't taken action towards it yet. If you want God to do something for you, you have to believe in Him for it and then take action on it. Amen? Let's look at an example in Luke chapter 21 of what one little seed, how it can grow rapidly into something that produces way more than what a little seed does. Verse 1, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he also saw a certain poor widow who put in 2 mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in their offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. What she had was 2 very small seeds that to most people wouldn't be worth anything. To most people, you wouldn't think anything about it. That lady, is that seriously all that you could do? What do we send out people for their taxable giving? You won't even get a giving statement for your 2 mites, lady. Was it even really worth it? I mean, you're not even going to get a tax deduction for your 2 mites. You might as well have just kept them. It's not going to do nothing for you. For some people, that's the case. Because what ignorant people do is they say, see, it's not about the amount. It's about the heart. And yes, you're absolutely right. But in this woman's case, what was the amount? Everything she had. You know, everyone just focuses on the 2 mites and the fact that 2 mites is worth nothing. But to her, 2 mites was everything that she had. So people, you know, wealthy people today use this as an excuse not to do much financially for the kingdom of God. Well, God said that the lady that gave 2 mites, that she gave more than the people that were putting in more. So it can't be about the amount. Wrong. She put in everything that she had. And you see, Jesus said that if you will put your faith on something and take action on it, that it can grow up into something massive. And so this lady, when she did this, I'm sure she didn't even, I don't know if she even fully knew what she was doing. But when she went up to the offering plate, and there's these rich guys that are carrying their sacks of treasure and laying them down at the altar, putting them up there, she probably wasn't thinking, that, you know, this isn't going to be something that's going to be noticed by God. I'm just, you know, but I love God so much. I'm so grateful for my life that he's given me. I'm not entirely sure what she was thinking, but something caused her to give every last bit of financial provision that she had into that offering. And when she did that, I don't know what the harvest was. I don't know. It doesn't say that a week later, God blessed her with a new house and so on and so forth. But I know that that made such an impact on Jesus that he was there in the temple and he stopped everything that's going on to make note of the fact that this lady contributed more than everybody else. Jesus was watching people as they put their offerings in. He's sitting there with the offering basket and, I mean, can I get the offering basket? Here, give me some of these. Yeah, give me some of these right here. Here's some offering for you. Take those. Who else needs some offering? Oh, we need some offering over here. Anybody else need some offering? All right. Wait, that's too much for you. Don't be greedy. Here you go. You're going to be the widow, all right? Remember that. You're going to be the little old lady. All right, go ahead and bring your offerings up. One at a time, you're the last one to go. Come on up here. All right, wow, that's kind of pathetic. Seriously, that's all you got, bro? Wow, dude, you couldn't do more? Oh my gosh! Look at that! She put in... I know that was a really lame, poor illustration. I wasn't planning on doing that. But you see what I mean? Like, he's sitting there, and like, he's taking note of the fact that this lady comes up and puts in two mites when everybody else had contributed so much more. Because now, 2,000 some years later, it made such an impact on Jesus that we're reading about her. We're reading about her giving. And I promise you, if the Lord thought it was so important that he inspired the writers of this book to put this in here for us to read today, I promise you that that lady must have reaped a harvest before she died. Because she sowed from her heart. She wasn't doing it because she thought this is going to put a new roof on the temple. No, she just put it in because she loved God and that was all she had to give. And when she did that by faith, it produced this huge tree of prosperity in her life. And if you'll do what she did and you'll put action on your faith for whatever it is that you're believing for, even though it might look small in the natural, you start out small. You see, when I started out praying for people, if somebody came up to me, you know, and they had a, you know, cancer, I probably would have been like, you know what, I'm talking about why I'm in the Bible, let me get one of the pastors to pray for you, you know, like, I mean, I didn't think that, you know, I would have been able to do anything about that, but, you know, I could handle stubbed toes, let me pray for your stubbed toe. You know, I got faith for that. I got faith for, like, a headache, not a real dark migraine. But I mean, if it's like, you know, something that's been light affliction, you know, some is just kind of, you know, bothering you a little bit, I have the faith for that. You know, and I'll pray for you. But then, like, you know, you see that, like, when I prayed for that stubbed toe, the pain went away. Well, if the Lord can use me to heal a stubbed toe, he can use me to heal something else. And you begin, you know, you might not start out by raising the dead. You might. I mean, maybe your faith is just like way better than mine. And that's great. And there's nothing wrong with that. I would commend you on that. But you got to start somewhere. When you find that you're sick, use your faith. Don't immediately go to your medicine cabinet and pull out your drugs. You know, and I know like good dieting and, you know, health stuff can help that. But I mean, when you're in it right there in the moment, you know, you going like... to get yourself a banana at the moment isn't going to cure your problem. So don't think that you're just, I mean, in the moment when sickness is there, I mean, you know, good dieting will help. But you need faith right now. You need a miracle right now. So use your faith right then. And then you get healed. And I've seen now that in my life that I've seen enough times where the Lord has come through and healed my wife and healed myself from headaches that like headaches don't even bother us anymore. Isn't that right? If she does get a headache, you know, a headache starts to come, she'd be like, baby, lay your hands on me and pray. And I do, and it goes away every time. So you don't have to deal with it. And then when something more serious comes, it's like David when he killed the lion and the bear, he had faith for Goliath. So you begin, you have to start somewhere. You plant that seed. It's a little small seed when you have it in your hand, but you put it in the ground and it can turn up and grow into something much bigger. Begin taking action towards it until you come to the point where you see a mulberry tree and you're like, oh, that stupid mulberry tree, get out of here. And it just marches off into the sea. I hope you got something out of this tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you that this is a radical group of faith-filled people. Lord, I thank you that our faith is going to turn this world upside down, that we are going to use our faith to impact this region, that we're going to use our faith to bring provision and prosperity into our lives that will be such a great blessing to everyone round about us. Lord, I thank you that we'll use our faith to see miracles take place in our own lives and our own families, but it won't stop there. It'll spring out into taking miracles all around the city, all around the region, to seeing people from impossible, incurable diseases being healed. In Jesus' name, I thank you for faith coming from the Word of God. I thank you that salvation faith is here tonight. I thank you that faith for the impossible is here tonight. And whatever you need, you just stretch out your arms of faith and you believe God and you take action and you speak the Word. And as you do, as you walk out your faith, you'll see that the thing that you're believing for has come to pass in Jesus' name. And if you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's give an opportunity for people to take action on their faith in the realm of giving. If you're here tonight and you would like to sow into the ministry, and just like that little widow old lady, it's not about the money, it's about the heart. No, I mean, just whatever God puts on your heart to do, do that. Ask God, and He'll give you an amount of what to do. And maybe you're in a place, I mean, that woman must have been in a pretty desperate situation in order for her to give everything that she had. Maybe if you're in a desperate situation, the money that you have isn't even good enough to solve your problem. You know, I mean, what are two mites really going to do to change your situation? It's better off just trusting that those two mites in the hand of God will produce a miracle for you. So just do what the Lord tells you to do, be obedient, and give as the Lord says give. You can give online with your credit card. You can give cash or check, write your check out to River Church. And just be obedient to follow the Lord. And as you take action on the Word with faith, it will produce for you. Don't just give because you give. Put faith in your giving. Put faith on it that as I sow, I'm expecting this to produce something for me. Amen? When you're ready to give, hold your offering, hold your phone in your hand. Heavenly Father, I thank you that as these givers tonight sow into your kingdom, God, your word says that you will make us rich so that we can be generous on every occasion. God, you said that you'll give us seed for sowing and bread for eating. Lord, I thank you that as they sow their seed, that you refill their seed with a harvest, that you give them more seed for sowing, that you give them bread for eating, that they can be generous to those around them. God, I thank you that you fill to the full their every need, that you supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. God, I thank you that you want us to have every good thing. God, I thank you for good things coming into their hands this week in Jesus' mighty name. And if you believe that, say amen. You can go ahead and bring your offerings and put them in the basket. Don't worry, I'm not going to look and see what you did. I won't. I was going to say I won't judge you for it. Well, that just sounds too mean. Whatever you do, when you do it by faith, you're not doing it for man. You're doing it to please God. You see, when you give, when that lady put those two mites in there, it didn't impress man, but it impressed God. It impressed Jesus. When you give to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.